Well, morning everyone. Welcome to the first message of our Christmas series, The Prince of Peace. I don't know about you, but I can't believe it is already the 1st of December. I'm not sure if I should be excited and looking forward to this Christmas season, or I should be concerned because I've got a year older very quickly, because this year has flown by. But you know what? We are here this morning for one reason, and that is Jesus. So God speaks to Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Tell the people about Jesus. Here's what my son is going to be like. He's going to be a wonderful counselor, an almighty God, everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace to you all. So let's go now into Isaiah 9 and see the actual words that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 9 verse 6, where it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Friends, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we're not waiting for the Messiah to come. He has already come. Not only has he come, he's already conquered, friends. And today is through the life, through the death, and through the resurrection of Christ, we now have access to the Father. We have access to the blessings of God. We have access to the promises of God that we read in Scripture. It has been now open to us that we're able to come alongside Jesus and walk out this wonderful life that he has for us. Craig already mentioned this morning, today we're going to be looking at the Wonderful Counselor. And if you go into the original Hebrew word for Wonderful Counselor, so the Hebrew word in English for a Wonderful Counselor is cut above, better than anyone else could ever expect to do. It's wonders, miracles, marvelous. So this is this word, wonderful. And this is the Jesus, friends, that we serve. Because it usually describes something so great only God can do, and almost all the Bible references this word wonderful is referring to God. Okay. Job uses the word when he says that God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. In Psalm 86 verse 10, David says about God, he says, "You are great and do marvelous deeds." There's that word again, marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And then of course, also in the Hebrew, you know, we are so often when we think about a counselor or going to be counseled, we will think about a counselor being across the table or in a room with us where, you know, he might ask the questions like, "How are you feeling? How are you doing?" Let's go back into your childhood and speak about those feelings and those things that happened to you. And whilst we are at times pouring out our hearts and expressing our feelings to this counselor, they are taking down notes on us. But friends, the counsel that we are referring to here is not a counselor that is a therapist. It's more of a counsel that is a strategist. They gave people, they were counseling advice on how to run a war, win a political campaign, organize new business ventures. Counselors didn't listen to your inner child. Rather, they advised kings or other persons of importance about the best course to take given whatever the circumstance that you were facing. This morning, friends, as we look at Jesus, we're going to look at Jesus and his ministry. And throughout his ministry, Jesus encountered different people at different times, and where he brought his miracle, his wonder, his marvelous counsel came into their lives, where there was repentance, transformation, change of heart. And friends, that is for every single one of us sitting here this morning, that when we come into this relationship with Jesus and we come alongside him and we allow him to, you know, walk out our life with us and we heed to his counsel, we start to see the transformation. We start to see the heart change. We start to see the miracles and wonders and signs that he has for us in our lives. And the very things that we used to struggle with over here, where we started with them, when we start to walk it out with them and he's counseling us, all of a sudden we look back and that stuff has been dealt with. Why? Because we are walking into the plan and into the purpose of God, but we're taking the counsel of the Lord and we're applying it to our life. This morning we're going to look at two people where Jesus encountered and then ultimately his counsel came in, and we see the transformation and the radical impact that Jesus had on their lives. The first Zacchaeus encounters Jesus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector who took more than he should from the people in his community when it came to their taxes. So the Roman government would have a certain amount, but they allowed the tax collectors in those days to put on whatever amount that they wanted to also take from the people. And he would just take extra, and over time he became a very wealthy man off of the people that he was supposed to be, you know, governing and looking after. And he became wealthy, and through this, people became very bitter towards him and didn't like him, and they couldn't be found, and they didn't want to be around him and found with him. And he, to them, he was a sinner, and he just did things that he shouldn't do. So this morning, we're going to pick up the story of Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. The interesting thing in the next verse or two is that we actually see how the crowd respond to Jesus, you know, engaging with Zacchaeus, where they are absolutely shocked, not happy about this. They actually cannot believe that Jesus is actually engaging, speaking to this guy. And now I'm pretty sure that everything inside them is rocked to the core, because they're like, oh my Lord, this guy Jesus has just asked if he can go stay at his house. Does he even know who this person is? So this is the response of Zacchaeus this morning, friends. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, verse 8, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay four times the amount. This morning, I would like to share three key points from Jesus' counsel to Zacchaeus. The first one this morning is calling him by name. Jesus called Zacchaeus by name, showing that he was interested and cared about the man Zacchaeus. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is calling you by name. Every single person that is sitting on one of these chairs this morning, know that regardless of how you're feeling, what you're experiencing, what you've gone through, like maybe not, you feel like you have been forgotten, that know that Jesus is calling you by name. And just like Zacchaeus, he is asking you to come out of the tree and come to him with whatever it may be. The second one is inviting himself to Zacchaeus' home. Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down from the tree and that he would stay at his house. Friends, the very good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have access to counsel through the Holy Spirit 24/7 of each day, of each week, of each month, of each year. We can wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, stressed, concerned, worried about our futures, and we can be found in the presence of God through his Holy Spirit, asking for his inner peace to come and fill us. If you think about making an appointment with a counselor. You've got to pick up your phone. You can't phone them at 3 o'clock in the morning. You've got to phone them next morning. Hey, can I make an appointment to please come see you? It's an hour appointment, at most 2 hours, and you might not even get in that week. And it's going to cost you something. Friends, we serve the one who it costs. And through him, he's given us his Holy Spirit, that at any time of any day, of any week, of any month, of any year, we can be found in the counsel of the Lord through his Holy Spirit. Accepting Zacchaeus, Jesus accepted Zacchaeus. Jesus accepted him and showed him warmth and kindness. Friends, kindness leads a person to repentance. And it was the kindness displayed in Christ by calling Zacchaeus by name that saw Zacchaeus' transformation in his heart, where he was like, yes, I'm here, Lord. I'm going to give everything away, or half of my things. He should have maybe given everything away, but anyway, bless him. But I'll give half of my stuff away, and if I've cheated anyone else 4 times, can you see the kindness and the kindness of the Lord through his counsel, what it does in our hearts, and what we can do by receiving that kindness in us that can transform the very thing that God is trying to do through us? From Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus, he responds to his counsel by publicly declaring that he would give half of his possessions to the poor and repay anyone he cheated. That's big. But now he's got to act on it. But it's the kindness of God that has stirred that up in his heart, where now by faith he's going to activate it by what he's experienced from the Lord, and he's got to go and do it. But I'm pretty sure he did. Or he wouldn't be in the Bible. Jesus' counsel changed the course of Zacchaeus' life. It was a cut above. It was better than Zacchaeus could ever have expected from anyone else. Friends, no one else was going to go speak and be kind and call Zacchaeus by name. Jesus was going to do that because he's a cut above the rest, and no one comes close to being like Jesus. And he's calling all of us here today by name. Come out of those trees that are keeping us from being in the presence of our Lord Jesus. Another example that I would like to share with us this morning is Jesus' counsel of the woman by with the Samaritan woman by the well. So what we've got to understand about this whole story, okay, friends, is that it's not just an encounter by the well. There's a whole lot that is taking place here that Jesus now, through his encounter, through his counsel, is coming in to speak to this lady that is going to radically just shift not only their encounter, but the whole region of a mindset that had been there for many, many years. So Jews, at all costs, would avoid engaging and speaking with Samaritans. They were actually known to, when they were on a journey, if they knew they were approaching a city or a region where there was Samaritans living in, if they could go around that city that they would actually go around that region so that they did not have to engage with someone. We've all known that feeling when you've walked around a corner and you see someone and you quickly hit a duck. That is exactly the heart of the Jewish people when it came to the Samaritans. Jewish men never spoke in public to women they didn't know. They especially wouldn't speak to a Samaritan woman. Now, this woman had quite a bad reputation. She had quite a history. She had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. And her current living situation was that she was living with a man that she did not know, that she wasn't married to. But what is quite interesting about the story is if you go a few verses up, it says that she met Jesus at the well at noon. When you think about that, you've got to travel to that well. So generally, you would want to get there as early as you can in the morning so that you can fill up your buckets of water and head out so you can get home and have water for the day. But it says that she went at noon. So there was clearly something that she was trying to avoid by coming into the public domain of experiencing judgments and maybe people had just been mean and ugly to her so that she didn't go there in the morning because everyone would be filling their buckets with water. She would rather avoid that and go later on. So she really did have some kind of stigma attached to who she was and what she was doing. And here, friends, we have Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. And he asks her for a drink of water. So we're going to pick it up in John chapter 9. It's John chapter 4, verse 9 to 13. It says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Can you see the language of Jesus? How he comes across in a way that is definitely going to rouse her curiosity and who this man is and what is he talking about. And she's going to go a little bit deeper with him now and start to engage in this conversation that Jesus has now opened up about living waters. "So," the woman said, now she's curious and now she's going to ask another question. "So," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his son and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." I can tell you right now, she's like, okay, I understand that. So let's talk about this living water. She wants to know what Jesus is talking about, the living water, because she knows, okay, I'm going to have a drink of water now. Later, I'm going to be thirsty. And now he's saying the living water that he has to offer is going to quench my thirst forever. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." By asking this woman for a drink, Jesus was breaking racial, religious, and gender barriers. Jesus demonstrates his care for all of us, regardless of our social standing. Friends, what we've got to remember, it doesn't matter your background, where you've come, the culture you follow, we are all made in the image of God. Amen. And when we make ourselves available to Jesus, he is there to receive us in and to come in and break any racial cultural, religious, even gender barriers to bring his freedom and to bring his reign on earth. Friends, these words from Jesus, "the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst," awakened in her a desire for something more, something that would truly meet her need. Again this morning, I have four key points about Jesus' counsel to the woman at the well. So I'm just going to jump straight into them. The first one is that Jesus directly addresses her needs. Jesus initiated the conversation by asking for a drink, then used the opportunity to speak about her spiritual thirst and offer her living water. And this is my question to you this morning. What conversations or questions is Jesus trying to initiate with you about your life and where you are right now? That he wants to have an engagement with you, where he wants to bring his counsel and his life into your life. What is he speaking to you about? You know, the one thing we've got to learn, sometimes there's things that he knows that are completely holding us back, that he's asked that question weeks, maybe decades, that we still haven't answered him or taken upon him. He's not going to ask us another question until we deal with that question, because he wants to bring us into what we need in him: living waters, salvation, life. Friends, Jesus acknowledged her past. Jesus knew about her troubled history, her personal history, her five failed marriages, her current living condition. He would even know how the people in the community were treating her and thought about her, which showed her, because she would have recognized that he knew all this, but yet he was engaging in her, and he was a Jewish man, which showed her that he was aware of her struggles and still wanted to engage with her. Friends, Jesus saw her, not the mistake. Jesus sees you, not your mistakes. The most amazing thing about Jesus, and I think we forget this, is so often we live in shame, like you go away and we're in this corner and I've got all my problems and all my mess and all my addictions and all my failed relationships, and I've got to get this right, and once I've got it right, then I can go before Jesus. Friends, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. Jesus is saying to us today, go down, get on your knees, pick up your mess, come over, not come over to me, run over to me, lay it down at my feet. Encounter me, ask me questions, allow your questions to be my questions. Let us live this life out together and walk this out. And you know what happens? I think I mentioned this earlier. The mess that we started off with, as we continue to allow the counsel of the Lord Jesus in our lives and we experience his miracles, his wonders, who he is, the transformation, when you look back, the issues and mess are no longer there. But what we do is we stay in the mess because we got to sort out our own mess. And we got to counsel ourselves through the mess. And what we do is the one who can actually sort it out, completely leave him out of the equation. Jesus is saying to us today, bring your mess to me. It is okay. He's confident because he knows where he's going to take you. Broke social barriers. Jewish men never spoke in public to women they didn't know. They especially wouldn't speak to Samaritan woman, to a Samaritan woman. This demonstrates his willingness to reach out to those who are considered outsiders. I'm going to say that again. Maybe you've lived your whole life in a family where you feel like you're the black sheep of the family. I did that for many, many years. And it took me down a road that are things that I believe today that if I had a revelation of Christ many, many years ago, I wouldn't have experienced in my life. And that is the truth. But we're not black sheep. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And as we find that our security in that and our identity in that, we start to learn and see who we are. And the very things that we try to run after is like, oh no, I know that's not for me. I'm going with Jesus. And then finally, Jesus revealed his identity. Jesus openly told her who he was. The question again I have, and I'm speaking to myself this morning, do you know who Jesus is in your life? Do you know who Jesus is in your life? Jesus' counsel in this moment changed the course of the Samaritan woman's whole life. Jesus was a cut above the racial, religious systems and those gender barriers that she had become so accustomed and used to. It was better than she could ever expect it from anyone else. Because of the judgments of so many people, no one would have ever brought life-changing counsel and restoration and transformation to her, but Jesus is a cut above them all. And he's not worried about the social, the racial, the religious systems. No, he's worried about the kingdom of God influencing and changing lives here on earth. That's more important to him than a lot of rules and regulations. And then bringing this morning closer to us, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Friends, my prayer for us today as we get into the full swing of the festive season, that we invite Jesus to play a leadership role in our own lives, where we create the space for him to become our wonderful counselor, just like Zacchaeus and the woman at the well. If you have never read Jesus' life story, I want to encourage you to go into the Gospels and go and learn. I listened to a preacher a month ago, and the guy said something that was so profound. He said, the church, people, us, we need to fall back in love with Jesus. But not the message of Jesus, the model of Jesus. To go into the scriptures and go and learn and see and fall in love how Jesus walked on planet Earth. hung out with, what he did, where did he go, how he engaged with people, how he brought the miracles, the transformation, what he did in people's lives that we can now replicate into others' people's lives. You know, this on a side note, the more time you spend pressing into other people, the more you grow in the kingdom. The more time you spend on yourself, trying to work everything out on yourself, the more frustrated you're going to get, the more bitter you're going to get, and you're going to find yourself very stuck in the same places. The more we put other people first, the more we see, first of all, the kingdom advance, but we grow into who God's called us to be. It's a lie of the enemy to believe that you're going to put all your time and energy and focus on yourself. Because if Jesus did that, he would never have gone to the cross for us. 2,000 years later, people are still coming into the body of Christ because of what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Over the last couple of months, we've been speaking about the four chairs of discipleship. If you think about Zacchaeus, if you think about the woman at the well, they were seeking out Jesus. Come and see, chair one. But Jesus didn't just bring them in and say, oh, I've done a good job. They're now born again, and you know, they're new believers, what they do. No, he gave them advice and guidance what to do next. Because why? The counsel of God wants to see us move through the different stages and the different chairs. Why? So that the body of Christ can go out and bear much fruit and come to maturity. So come and see, seekers. Then there's follow me, that we become the new believers in Christ. At that spot, you know, it's all about me, what I can get, what I can't get, how God's not working for me in that moment or that, and I don't trust him enough. So, but the Lord wants to counsel us through that so that we go into chair three, where we become now, like I mentioned earlier, where it's not about us, it's about other people, fisher of men, that we get into the harvest where the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. So Jesus wants us now to mature and walk with them, be counseled by him so that we can reach chair three. But we don't stop there, friends. We continue this wonderful walk with him, counseled by him, so that we can go into chair four. Not for us, so that we can go out and bear much fruit for him, so that you and I and the body of Christ can grow up in maturity in Christ. Chair one, come and see. Chair two, follow me. Chair three, fisher of men. Chair four, go and bear much fruit. What is God speaking to you in this moment about those four chairs? Where are you at? Where is God wanting to take you in your relationship with him? And then finally, I've gone over time. My humblest apologies. Let Jesus be above everything in our lives as we trust that he knows what's best for us, taking his advice and his guidance when we are trying to figure out our career paths, who we should be dating and who we shouldn't be dating right now, and who should we be spending the rest of our life with. Are we allowing his counsel to come through those decisions we're making? Our marriages and how we treat our spouses. The words we speak, friends, there is life and death in the tongue. I love this one. His counsel about our mind and the things we let play in it. We let a whole lot of plays take place in our mind. How much of it is the reality of Christ and the kingdom of God? What are we doing about it when we know it's not the kingdom of God? Are we blocking it and stopping it? Shutting down the production. The way we are raising our kids. And that is a difficult one if you're a parent. There's always something going on. You think things are all nice and sweet, and then you get a message or something goes on, and oh, my Lord, now we've got to deal with this. So the way we are raising our kids, how much of our time, treasures, and talents are we investing into the community, into the body of Christ? If you wouldn't mind standing with me just as we close off this morning. Friends, my prayer for us today is that we would start to seek out his counsel every day. Every time we face a decision or a challenge, we will choose to run to him in prayer and ask, Jesus, counsel me on this. Give me your perspective. Give me your advice. Friends, we need to go into the scriptures and search out his perspective, his advice, his counsel, so that we can be directed in his ways. And to finish off, are we ready to be counseled into the wonders and miracles and this new life, this transformation life that we can have in Christ, that we have in Jesus.
I sometimes cut up recycled paper just to use maybe for a shopping list or for my gum or whatever. And this morning when I pulled out this piece of paper, there was a little bit of printing on it. And I knew that the Lord was going to speak through it. And it says, sent from my Galaxy. So that's obviously my Samsung Galaxy phone. I'd obviously copied and pasted, emailed something and printed it out, whatever. And it was on here. You know, the counsel that we get on this planet is from this galaxy. The counsel we get from him is the one who created the galaxies. He is over and above everything. And, you know, when we go to a counselor, we have to tell them what's going on in our life. The Samaritan woman, it says here in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, because she exclaimed, he told me about everything that's going on in my life. How's that for a counteractive counselor? Another thing is we know life coaches, and we've had conversations with them before, and they've said, you know, when a person comes in to, you know, be a life coach client or customer, you give them X, Y, Z to do, and they go away. And if they come back and they haven't done X, Y, Z, there's a small grace period. And after a little while, if there's something that the person is not implementing and not changing, they actually have a conversation with that client and say, you know what, you're wasting your money and you're wasting my time. Perhaps you need to go and find someone else who can walk you through this. You see, that is the thing, friends. Jesus didn't even have to start telling Zacchaeus what he was doing wrong. He only said, can you come down from the tree? I'm coming to your house today for lunch. He didn't even start pointing out the fact that he was a shady shark and stealing people's money. And immediately, Zacchaeus responds by blurting out, this is what I'm going to do. He hadn't even been counseled to change. He just does it as an immediate response. Friends, this is what happens when we have an encounter with Jesus. Ryan's going to pray for us that we could just open our hearts and our minds, that we could be counseled by the King of our heart, the lover of our soul. Who else would we want to be counseled by?
Just before I pray, I just want to just share something very quickly about myself. I remember 14, 15 years ago, I was in desperate need of help. I know we've all been there, just help. Everything I tried and did either made the situations worse, made me feel worse. I needed help. And I was sitting in a doctor's room, and he spoke about Jesus. And I'm like, I remember sitting there going, oh, my Lord, you know, I've tried everything else. Let me just try him. In the moment, I didn't even know who he was or what it was about, but I just know that I was in desperate need of help. And friends, I didn't know about preaching, and I didn't know about leadership, and I didn't know about anything actually what a church was. I was clueless. All I needed was help. And 15 years later, just by allowing his counsel in my life through the Holy Spirit, through the leadership around us, bumping and falling down. I'm not saying it's okay to fall down because it delays things. But you know what? When you fall down, make sure you get up. We just continue to get up and we keep walking. And 15 years later, I'm doing things and living a life that back then I just needed help. When we allow him to counsel us, when we allow him to lead us, and when we take his advice and we just press into the things of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, the sky is the limit to what God wants to do in your lives. So, Father God, we just give you all the praise and the honor, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that people that are sitting here where we know, well, they know that you are initiating a conversation or a question to them, that they are going to be bold and confident and say, yes, Jesus, I hear what you are saying, and I'm ready to engage with you in this conversation and answer this question and find out more about what you have for me. Lord, I just pray and ask you too that as we stand here, that we are opening up our hearts to allow you, Jesus, to lead us in our everyday life, that we are no longer going to be our own counselor, Father, but we are going to turn to you and we are going to say, Lord, we are trusting in you today, going forward, that you are going to be my counselor. You're going to be my wonder. You're going to be my miracle. And every decision that I make going forward to the best of my ability is going to be based on you, Jesus. In your mighty name, we said, amen. Amen. Amen.